ask his understanding on his divinely inspired word. Well, as I said to you earlier, we're in a section of Revelation that reveals, I guess, what you could call the dark forces that arise during the last days. Dark forces that bring deception to the world, persecution to the church, misery and suffering to society. A couple of weeks ago, we were introduced to the figure, Revelation 12, called the dragon. And the dragon, we know now, we understand, is the devil, that old arch enemy of God, the opposer of all that is good and is right. The devil is behind all the wickedness, the sin and suffering down through the history of time. And then last week, we read how the devil, during the church age, summoned his agent, the Antichrist, to come and aid him in his wicked work. That was the seven-headed, ten-horned beast of Revelation 13, an amalgamation of lion, leopard, beast, and bear that John saw rising out of the sea. What is the Antichrist? Well, it is, I believe, the ungodly state. Governments of the world which have and which continue to do so oppose God and quench the spread of the gospel. The Antichrist spirit has been around for as long as the church has, 2,000 years and more, because there always have been governments, kings, rulers, dictators, doing the devil's work, attempting to deceive the world and persecute the church. Just yesterday, actually, Open Doors put this statement out. It said, as many nations come together to take part in the Winter Olympics, let us not forget that every day over 300,000 Christians in North Korea are fighting for their very survival. Their belief is that God is a higher authority than North Korea's leader, Kim Jong-un. That is seen as a threat to the government. It leads to tens of thousands of North Korean Christians being incarcerated in labor camps and thousands more having to keep their faith in Christ a complete secret. The leader of North Korea, Open Door says, has to be worshipped as God, and that will not change unless the regime collapses. Just yesterday that statement came out, underlining perhaps the sign of the times that we are in. So the spirit of the Antichrist is alive and well today. And the spirit of the Antichrist will culminate one day in the figure of the Antichrist. And that figure, a world leader perhaps, will embody everything anti-Christian. 2 Thessalonians 2 says he will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So the devil and his servant, the Antichrist, the ungodly state, are two of the evil forces that characterize the wickedness of the last days. But there is a third to come. That's what we read in the second half of Revelation chapter 13. Second beast arises. And so there are three forces at work in our world. Theologians have called them the unholy trinity. It's the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. False prophet is the second beast John sees rising from the land. This is what he wrote, Revelation 13:11. He says, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. This is the false prophet. Why is it called the false prophet? Well, because we'll see that the work of this satanic agent is to deceive the church. The first beast deceives the world, but the focus of the second beast is to try and trick the church, to cause a turning away from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, folks, we can say we are in its sights. And for that reason, we would do well to heed perhaps this passage, the teaching of this passage this morning. Here's how John describes what he sees, verse 11. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. That's apocalyptic language for what he sees. It's very interesting, I thought, and no accident that this member of the unholy trinity is described in terms descriptive of the second person of the true trinity, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Looks like a lamb, but it speaks like a beast, like a dragon. The nature of this beast, I'm going to suggest to you, that's targeting the church in the last days, during the church age, the nature of the beast will appear Christian, godly, virtuous. It'll seem right, righteous, and religious even. Its script and teaching, much of it will come from the Bible, enough certainly to lead the unsuspecting astray. It'll find a home in the church. The second beast will find a home in the church because that's where it's going to rise from, and that's where its target audience will be. So what are we talking about when we talk about the second beast? Not literally a seven-headed, ten-horned beast. We're talking about false teaching that it comes from people who appear to be Christian, but really are, as Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 7, wolves in sheep's clothing. Here's what Jesus said. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, he said, they are ferocious wolves. Paul, trying to warn the Ephesian elders, said this. He says, I know that after I leave you, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Now, he wasn't talking about the four-legged type. He was warning them about people who would arrive at the church to distort the truth in order to draw people away after themselves. When a wolf opens its mouth, it doesn't sound anything like a lamb. And so it is with false teachers. Their plausibility disappears when you analyze what they're saying. And as a first century leader, John, as a first century church leader, John knew all about such people. They were certainly around in his day. So-called apostles that would travel from church to church in the first century attempting to teach his truth what clearly contradicted the scripture. These were people, folks, who talked like a Christian, but didn't really walk as a Christian. They were by nature and by theology anti-Christian. Their message was false. It did not add up at all. They were around in John's day, and they're still around today. And so Christians today, the church today, need to be discerning. We need to be able to discern the truth from the error, so that we're not taken in by a lie. Most weeks, certainly most months, I get a phone call from someone claiming to be a BT engineer saying that I've got a virus on my computer and something like that. Maybe you have as well. You've got a virus on your computer. And do you know, if I listen to them and if I follow their instructions step by step, they would empty my bank account. And those who are victims of that scam know that they've been taken in by a lie. And so it's important to know when it comes to the gospel who and what you're listening to. When you're listening to or reading material found in Christian circles today, here's some basic questions to ask about someone you come across who is perhaps you're not sure of. Number one, what does this teacher or what does this book say about Jesus? That's fundamental. That's really, really important. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked Peter, he says, who do you say I am? Jesus said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. It's the right answer, Peter. And for that answer, Peter is called blessed. In 2 John 9, we read, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God, and whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. In other words, Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, is of utmost importance. Beware of anyone or anything that you read that downplays Jesus in any way, his nature or his work, 1 John 2:22 says, "Who is the liar? It is the man that denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son." So that's the first thing that you could ask yourself. What does this person say about Jesus? If Jesus is not central, then that should raise a question mark in your mind. Also ask, does this teacher preach the gospel? The gospel is defined as the good news concerning Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15. And, you know, as nice as these statements sound, the statement like, God loves you, God wants you to feed the hungry, and God wants you to be wealthy and healthy and wise. As nice as those statements are on their own, they are not the complete message of the gospel. And we need to hear the complete message of the gospel, not just a very pointed part of it. As Paul warned the Galatian church, he says, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ, because no one, not even a very gifted preacher or teacher, has the right to change or to tinker with the whole message of the gospel. Galatians 1:9 says, if anyone is preaching you a gospel other than what you've accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Are you hearing that you need to repent of sin? That you need to come to God in faith? Are you hearing that God is a holy God, an awesome God? We need to hear the full message of the gospel, not just nice little short-sounding statements about God is love. God is love, and that is certainly a part of the message, but we need to hear the whole message. Ask yourself also, does this teacher that I'm listening to exhibit character that glorifies the Lord? Now, they'll not be perfect. No teacher of the gospel is perfect, but they ought to be exhibiting Christ-like character. So do you see evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their life? Do you see love or joy or peace or kindness, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control? Are those things evident in their life? Do they love their wives, their husbands? Are they patient with the flock? Or is there obvious in their life gross sin? Jesus said we would know who is true and who is false by the fruit of their life. He said, watch out for false prophets. By their fruit, you will recognize. There are people around today, in case you think I'm scaremongering, who have a platform, who have a following, some who have a massive following, and they are little more than mouthpieces of the beast. They are teaching error. You'll find them on the TV channels, Word of Faith Prosperity teaching. People like Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, T.D. Jakes, Creflo Dollar, and many, many others who have profited by the millions from little people who hear their messages and send money to their bank accounts. Give to us, they preach, and God will bless you or heal you or meet your need in some other way in your life. There are people who are very much around today, like Steve Chalk and Rob Bell, well-known pastors that openly deny some of the clearest teachings of Scripture. They undermine the authority of the Bible. In many ways, their teaching is a mouthpiece of the second beast of Revelation 13. So today, very much today, and increasingly as time nears the end, because this is only going to get worse near the end, the need for discernment is vital. Because according to this passage, the deception grows even stronger. Here's what the church can expect. Increasingly, increasingly closer ties between an apostate church, a church given over to error, to false teaching, and an anti-Christian state. Church and the state, closer ties. The two beasts, the Antichrist and the false prophet, will work together. This is what we can expect as we approach the end of time. Verse 12, the second beast, we read in Revelation 13, says, exercise all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. So here's one of the things we can expect. We can expect that the false prophet will be the agent of the ungodly state. That's where it'll get its authority from. So in the last days, there will be churches that will be controlled by governments. In fact, in many countries around the world, the state already has an unhealthy influence on the church. Russia has a state-controlled church. China has a state-controlled church. China also has an underground church, which will really have no part of the state-controlled church because the state-controlled church isn't such a place of compromise. And what we'll find where the state has its arm into the church, there will inevitably be a compromise in scriptural truth. Where the teaching of the Bible contradicts government policy, churches, state-controlled churches, will be forced to submit to the law of the land. You can't tell people Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's too narrow. You're not allowed to teach that sort of thing. There are many ways to heaven. You can't evangelize on the street because, well, you're causing a public disorder. You can't tell people that homosexuality is a sin. That's hate speech. That's against the law. You can't refuse to marry a same-sex couple. That's discrimination, and it's a criminal offense. Where the policy of the state differs from the teaching of the Bible, there will be pressure on the church to comply with that. And if they don't, the risk is they'll lose their status as a church. In some countries, their meetings will be deemed as illegal gatherings, or they'll be struck off as a charity and lose millions in tax revenue. You can see this happening. And this passage tells us that things are on this path and that things are going to get even worse than this. It's going to go even further. Let me read verse 16 to 18. It says, he, the second beast, also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. Folks, there will be, towards the end of time, and that's what Revelation 13 is giving us. It's giving us an insight into the future. There will be, towards the end of time, an enormous pressure on believers to comply with what will be this church-state order of things. Christian businesses will be affected. No buying or selling unless you have the mark. Those of us perhaps going to do our shopping or going out to a work who remain unmarked by the beast will suffer disadvantage. This already is happening for many Christians around the world in some Islamic countries. I read out last week a very contemporary statement of what's going on in Egypt at the minute. Christian businesses, people, in many ways, in education, in their work, are being put at a disadvantage because Christians are deemed as not of the true faith. So to have access to the market, to avail of goods and services, you're going to need a mark. And to get the mark, you'll have to sign up to a code that's clearly anti-Christian. Is this mark literal? Not sure. If it is, well, the technology is certainly in place for it to happen. Microchip under the skin, a retina scan, it's all there. If the mark is figurative, not literal, then it'll be pretty much down to what a person believes. A person will be marked very clearly by what they believe. Those who are happy to go with the flow, who embrace the church-state relationship without question, well, they'll be plain to see. That's their mark. They've no problem in embracing the teachings of the state. But those who are unmarked, they will stand out from the crowd because they will not participate in false worship, will not engage in wicked practice because they know it's wrong to do so. And as for the number, 666, what is that? Well, we'll try and answer that question at our midweek in a couple of weeks' time. There will also be, towards the end of time, an increase in signs and wonders. The devil will enable the false prophet to work signs and wonders to convince people the lies they've swallowed are in fact true. Revelation 13:13, and he, the second beast, performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven and full to earth in full view of men. Now that was an Elijah-type miracle, a sign that he was best known for. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. False prophets bringing false teachings in apostate churches, working signs. Will there be vibrant worship services in an apostate church? There probably will. Will millions be raised for charity? You can bet on it. Will grand churches be built? Most likely. People will be taken in by all that and say, look at our giving to charity. Look at what God is doing in our midst. Our church is a great church. Shall we treat everybody the same? Those narrow fundamentalist Bible bashers, sure, they're history. Sure, they're the ones who caused all the division and splits down through the time. Folks, as the world nears its end, as the false teaching of people given over to the beast spreads, it will mean more pressure on those who love Jesus and hold to a biblical interpretation of the scripture. Inevitably, this passage tells us for some it'll arrive at a point of persecution and death. For some Christians around the world, it's already happening. As the world nears the end, the stakes will be raised. Whom or what you worship will become increasingly important because this is going only in one direction for those who follow the beast. Here's where it's going. In beast-controlled churches, eventually the state will be worshipped. The state will be set up as God. Verse 12, the beast made the earth and the inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And that's always been the devil's goal, to turn people's hearts away from the one true God to worship a lie, a false God. That was what he wanted way back in the Garden of Eden, and that's what he's been striving for ever since, to turn our hearts away from the Lord Jesus Christ and turn our hearts to things or other people or a false God. Why do I say all this? Well, principally because the scripture says it, not trying to scaremonger. But we are to be prepared to keep our eyes on him. We're not to fear the days that are coming, because as we'll see in a couple of weeks when we revisit the book of Revelation, when we open chapter 14, we'll see that a mighty and powerful God still on the throne is on our side. And even as the devil marks his own, so too does God marks his with the Spirit of God, enabling them to endure whatever difficulties and trials they might be going through. But we are too, from this passage, discern what we listen to and who we listen to. We're to base our lives on the truths of God's word. And you know, the best way to discern a lie is to know the truth. And we'll find the truth in the book of truth. That's why it's vital. That's why it's important to read this book for ourselves, not just to listen to it preached on a Sunday morning, but to read it for ourselves and become very acquainted, very comfortable with the truth, God's word, the Bible. As we read it for ourselves, as we put it into practice, what it says, then will not be easily taken in by those who set out to distort it. Jesus told his disciples, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and he puts them into practice, he's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. No matter what happened, the rain came down, storms rose, winds blew and beat against that house, it remained standing because its foundations were strong and firm." And that's what God wants us to be. People, Christians, rooted in the truth, grounded in good doctrine, growing day by day in grace. And it's to that end we commit ourselves to. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you that you not only allow us to see perhaps into the future and the trajectory of the way things are going, but you assure us that you're with us and that you promise, Lord God, that if we root our lives in you, as we build our lives on the rock Christ Jesus, Lord, that we will be secure no matter what storm comes. So we pray that even this week, Lord, we would draw near to you, and we know you promise to draw near to us. So we commit ourselves into your care to that end, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.